And what a wonderful hymn about Jesus and how we can have refuge in him. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, Hezekiah's lament. Hezekiah was in a similar position where he needed a place to be, where he could find solace from the things that were affecting him. Let's have a word of prayer before we read the Word of God. Oh Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence with us. You've promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there in their midst. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is our guide and our comforter. We thank you for the words of this hymn, which rings so true, that you are there for us when we're going through even the valley of the shadow of death. And we just thank you for your love and mercy and overwhelming grace to comfort us when we're going through difficult situations. We thank you for this encouraging story of Hezekiah. I just pray that as we walk through this passage, that you would reveal the truth of your word to us. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text for tonight is Isaiah 38, 9 through 20. But just to get some context, let's start in verse 1 of the chapter, Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down." A writing of King Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. "I said in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore to me health, and let me live. O for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is thou who hast kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For Sheol cannot thank thee, death cannot praise thee. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to thee as I do today. A father tells his sons about thy faithfulness. the Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Then Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? This is a very interesting story because it's repeated in several other parts of the Bible, both in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. We get this same narrative about King Hezekiah's illness and the events surrounding it. And whenever Scripture repeats a story several times, I think that there's an emphasis on this story that the Bible wants us to look into, or God wants us to look into, rather. So what is the time frame for this lament? Well, we see there in verse 9 that Hezekiah writes this after he's been through the experience. So it's a little bit of a reflection, verses 9 through 20, which is the passage that we're going to focus most on tonight, is a little bit of a reflection on his experience. He has the vantage point of having gone through the illness and the recovery. But as he gives this lament, he recounts all the emotion that he experienced and gives the reasoning that he gave to God, why God should heal him. Let's think about the larger context of this lament. Hezekiah became king when he was 24 years old and has been king for 15 years. During this time, he has tackled the idolatry that his wicked father, King Ahab, had set up, and he's returned Israel to true worship. Fairly soon after he begins his reign, the Assyrians come down and take the northern kingdom into captivity. And now it's about 10 years later, and the Assyrians are knocking on his door. And so he's not only facing this serious illness, he's also facing a serious challenge of the Assyrians wanting to capture Judah and cart them off into exile as well. And part of that was because he had formed an alliance with Egypt to try to hold off the Assyrians. He even tries to say, well, I'll just give you everything valuable that I have if you just leave me alone. But that kind of diplomacy isn't going to work with the Assyrians either. And they still plan to capture the city. So when Hezekiah prays to God, God gives him an answer that's very surprising. Not only is he going to restore him to health, he's also going to restore the nation to health, as it were, by getting rid of the Assyrian threat and letting them continue as a nation. So it's during this confrontation with Assyria that Hezekiah comes down with this illness. We're not sure exactly what it is, but in verse 21 of this chapter, it's called a boil. And often, before the days of penicillin or antibiotics, even simple infections that couldn't be cured could end up ending your life. King Henry VIII was an example of that, where he had this infection that just wouldn't go away. So these things that we take for granted today that we would get better from just wasn't the case back in these days. And whatever this boil was, it was painful and life-threatening. And as we look at some of these verses, we'll see the agony, the physical agony that he experienced as a result of this illness. The point is, whether it's the challenges that he's facing with his physical body, whether it's the challenges to the kingdom, he's powerless to cure those problems. And he has to realize who he really needs to rely on. And so I see a number of things that we can draw from this narrative about us as Christians, as believers, and how we should take this example of Hezekiah and apply it to our own lives. The first thing is, we need to realize that we may receive difficult news. Christians are not immune from going through the trials of life. God doesn't put up a shield that says, hey, nothing's going to touch you. So just like Hezekiah, we might have to receive difficult news. And what was this news? Verse 1 tells us, in those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Isaiah the prophet walks in. Hey, maybe thought this is going to be good, but that's not the outcome of that conversation. Isaiah's message is, set your house in order, for you shall die, you will not recover. Sometimes bad news comes at times that are not convenient. Hezekiah might have thought, Lord, I've got this Assyrian problem. Now you're asking me to deal with this physical problem. You know, how can I cope with all this? And isn't that the point? God wants us to rely on him, not to rely on ourselves. This is how Hezekiah looks at it. He says, verse 10, in the middle of my days I must depart. He feels like he's only halfway there. Using the imagery of this passage, between sun up and sun down, he's at midday. He's 49 or 50 years old. He's right in the prime of life. God, what are you doing? Why are you bringing this message that my life is over? It doesn't make sense. But he continues, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Then he uses these amazing images. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. So I don't know if you've ever been in a community that's nomadic, but they'll pitch these tents, and then after a few months, they'll move on. And pretty soon after, you don't even know where they were. All trace of them being at a particular location is gone. And that's kind of what Hezekiah is describing here. I'm like a tent that got rolled up and they moved on. And he continues that metaphor, like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He's like a carpet that got rolled up and shoved in a closet somewhere collecting dust. It's not, nobody remembers it because it's not out there on the floor, it's not in use. He cuts me off from the loom. Once the weaver is done making the carpet and he cuts it, it's not going back on the loom. It's done. That's the finished product. And then he uses that imagery of from day to night. We know when day's coming to the end, when all the light is disappearing from the horizon. And this message kind of is like that for him. So we might find ourselves like Hezekiah asking, why me? Why now? But unlike Hezekiah, we have a hope, the same hope that was expressed by Christ. First of all, that he's with us and that one day we will be with him. He's preparing for us many mansions. A second thing we can see here is that as faithful Christians, we may cry out to God for relief. As faithful Christians, we may cry out to God for relief. There's nothing wrong when you're faced with a difficult situation. and crying out to the Lord. In fact, that's the best and most proper response. And there's an interesting phrase here that he turns towards the wall. And it's like he's even moving to a position where he knows that he'll be able to concentrate on God and communicating with God. Nothing else is going to disturb him. He's not going to be distracted by everything else that's going on around him. And so that should be our immediate reaction, to turn around from whatever we're doing and to be in a position where we can be in communication with God. It could have been that that was the direction that the temple was in. We're not sure. But whatever it is, he's turning aside from other distractions and he's looking to God. And he bases his request then on God knowing his heart. He says here, I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight. Verse 3. So this is his approach. God, you know that I've been faithful. Praise God that as believers in the new covenant, we don't have to appeal to our faithfulness. We appeal to the faithfulness of Christ and his finished work on our behalf. Of course, that doesn't mean we shouldn't evaluate our lives and see if the difficulty that we're going through is a result of a choice that we've made that is poor, or that God is testing us, or that it's just part of his eternal plan, and what we see as evil, God means for good, like Joseph. Remember, Abraham wasn't shy to ask God for the sake of the righteous to relent his judgment upon Sodom. Paul asked for relief from the thorn in his side. Even Jesus said, if it were possible, could you take this cup from me? So there's nothing wrong with crying out to God and asking for relief from a time of difficulty or an experience of difficulty. Another thing that we see then is that we faithful Christians may receive a response from God that either relieves their condition or asks them to continue in the condition. We don't know what God's response is going to be. In Hezekiah's case, another passage says, before Isaiah had even gone out to the middle court, God sends Isaiah back with a message to Hezekiah. And that was a word of relief. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Not only does God promise to give Hezekiah the physical healing that he desired, but he also relieved him from the political problem that he was facing. How gracious God is. He truly does not give us more than we can bear. We know that Hezekiah had been struggling with this ailment for a while. If we look at verses 13 and 14, he talks about he calmed himself until morning. From day to night, you bring me to an end. My eyes are weary. I am oppressed. This is language that this is something that he's really been suffering with. Then there's the imagery of the sounds of the swallow, the crane, and the dove. And all these birds are considered to have a mournful tune, a somber tune, not one that makes you feel cheerful and excited, but one that's kind of depressing or very low key. And so we see from these verses that it's really been weighing on Hezekiah. In contrast, though, Paul was told that there was a good reason for having his thorn in the flesh. And he expresses it this way: to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So for Paul, having that thorn in the flesh was the best thing that he could have. Because the tendency for Paul was to have pride that would derail him from being able to carry out the ministry God had called him to. And so he says that because of him realizing his weakness through this thorn, that then the power of Christ could go out through him. And so it might be the same for us. We may be tempted to say, why? And we need to consider that God wants to do something through us that he couldn't otherwise do. Another thing we can see is that faithful Christians may struggle to accept God's action or will in their lives. We've already talked about some of the verses that talk about Hezekiah's struggle to accept God's will. And in this kind of lament, he's not alone. We know that the Psalms are full of groaning, and even believers throughout the centuries have felt the pain and weariness and frustration of dealing with imperfect and broken physical bodies as they wait for relief from the only one who can bring physical and spiritual healing. Psalm 73:14 says, for all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. But we still remain true in our faith, as Hezekiah did here. This didn't cause him to give up and reject God. We also see that faithful Christians may be afflicted with tremendous ailments or wider difficulties. While some of us may not experience the kind of pain that Hezekiah did, we shouldn't take our good health for granted or assume that we'll be immune from such challenges in the future. Somebody once noted to me that if I haven't experienced pain at some level, I should examine myself to see why. Living in a fallen world on its own should be enough for us to feel the pain as we see sin going on all around us. The pain of spiritual being disconnected from the way we're supposed to be. The kingdom and faithful worship of Jehovah was under attack in Judah. The Assyrians threw down the gauntlet in chapter 36, I think it was, of Isaiah. And it's also in Kings and Chronicles, where they basically said, God isn't going to save you. Hezekiah has been lying to you. He told you, if you get rid of all these false gods, you'll be okay. And so the faithful worship of Jehovah was under attack. And the same thing might happen to us when we're seeking to faithfully worship God or faithfully live for God in the different situations that we're in, whether we're in college, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're retired, wherever we are, people will come in and say that worshiping God is nonsense. Stop doing that. And they'll try to point to different things and say, see how it's going bad for that person? That's because God isn't real. And so Hezekiah was going through that kind of spiritual attack as well, where the whole thing that he'd claimed about returning to God and proper worship was being called into question. And we will probably go through that if we're living faithful lives. But just as he did for Hezekiah, God's going to use that for benefit in our lives and in the lives of everybody who gets to come into contact with us. Faithful Christians must realize that God's will in their lives is for His glory and not their gratification. Faithful Christians must realize that God's will in their lives is for His glory and not their gratification. As Hezekiah reflects through this in verse 17, he says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness." He realizes that he was so upset about this, as we saw in verse 10. You know, why me? Why at this point of life? It doesn't make sense, God. What are you doing? But it was all because he was concerned about himself and what he wanted for himself. And he hadn't taken the time to think about what God might have wanted to do through this situation. And so that's why I say that we need to realize that God's will in our lives is for Him first. I have to admit that it's difficult to think that way. I don't find that easy. The first thing I want to do is to have a gut reaction like Hezekiah did. Say, "Whoa, wait a minute. Find somebody else, God. I'm okay the way I am." And so I really identify with Hezekiah's reaction. And maybe I'm willing for it to happen to me, but I'm not willing for it to happen to somebody that I love. That's where it gets even harder. When you're a parent, you see your kids going through stuff, or maybe your parents or siblings. And that's when you get emotional. And that's when you start telling God, "No, not there. Do it to me, but not over there." And that attitude is just as unfocused as feeling it for yourself. But we should have an emotional response. But then we should refocus that response and instead focus on God's great love for us. Look at this second half of this verse. We shift from bitterness to love. "But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back." What a contrast in perspective from being bitter at God to realizing the love of God. Nothing changed. His situation was the same. He still had the boil. The Assyrians were still out there threatening to wipe them out. But when he changed his perspective, then he realized that God was acting in love. And this is then another conclusion we can draw. Faithful Christians praise God in all circumstances, as God has already given us the greatest healing that we can experience. The physical sufferings that he was going through were nothing compared to the eternal joy of receiving salvation. And look at this metaphor here. God is love, not because he keeps us from physical suffering, but because he has delivered us from the snares of the devil and from his workers of iniquity. He has paid for our sins and cast them to where he can't see them and to where they are not between us and him. You have cast all my sins behind your back. We're here, God's here, our sins are there. They're not in the way anymore. God isn't looking at them. We don't look at things that are behind our back. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because nothing is a barrier anymore when we're in Christ. Romans 8 tells us about all those things. Another conclusion we can draw is that faithful Christians will look forward to praising God. We see this in verse 20. He says, "The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord." Hezekiah is looking forward to praising God, and not just anywhere, in the house of God. So apparently he was a musician as well as a king, because he says, "We'll play my songs." And one of the very first questions we see Hezekiah ask after he's been told that he'll be healed, look at verse 22. "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" And this really challenged me. When I've been sick, what's the first thing that I want to do? Do I say, "Find me some clean clothes, I'm going to church, because I'm going to worship God"? Or do I think about the nice food that I wasn't able to eat yesterday, but I can eat today? Or do I think about, "Wow, now I can get out of bed, I can walk around, I can be out in the sunshine"? There's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are great. But the first thing should be wanting to go give praise to God, even if it's not actually going to the house of God. Our first reflex then should be to give praise to God in a worshipful and meaningful way. For Hezekiah, that was going to where God was present with his people in the temple. We can also see that faithful Christians will be tested by God to reveal truth about themselves. Although he was healed, Hezekiah still had lessons to learn. And we see this from the parallel passages, 2 Chronicles 32. And I'm not going to turn you back there. I'll just read a couple of verses and you can look at it later. Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. This is 25. "Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah." And then we skip down to verse 31. "But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land, that was the shadow that went backwards instead of forwards, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart." And you can also find this in 2 Kings 20. 2 Chronicles 32 and 2 Kings 20 have parallel passages that describe different aspects of this. But the point is, we know why God sent these envoys. He sent them to test Hezekiah's heart. And Hezekiah still had pride in his heart. Even though God had done this miraculous healing, he still hadn't learned to get rid of all the pride in his heart. And isn't that true? I know it's true for me. The second that I'm out of it, I feel like I'm invincible again. Right? I just jump back to being me, and I can do whatever I need to do. I'm just going to go out there and do it. And I forget the lesson that God was trying to teach me about relying on him, and I can't do anything without him. And so Hezekiah is showing all his wealth, forgetting how he got there. And it really was amazing what God did for him. We read that says, Hezekiah welcomed them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, What did these men say? Where did they come to you from? He said, They've come from a far country, from Babylon. And Isaiah asked him, What have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, They've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses I did not show them. And so then that's when the judgment comes down. See all these things you have? They're all going to be in Babylon. Even your own sons shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And this brings us to the last observation. Faithful Christians may make wrong choices, but God restores them when they repent. Hezekiah did not make the right choice when he was tested. He gave in to his pride to show all the stuff that he had to the Babylonians. But he did repent. And we hear how God blessed him. Here's 2 Chronicles 32:27. Hezekiah had very great wealth and honor. He made treasuries for his silver and gold, for his precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest of grain, new wine, and olive oil, and stalls for various kinds of cattle, and pens for flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God gave him very great riches. God was gracious, even though Hezekiah kept needing to learn the lesson. God kept forgiving him when Hezekiah asked him for forgiveness. And it's the same with us today. It's the same with me. I find that I keep doing the same things over and over. But God doesn't say, Hey, don't you remember when I told you not to do that? Why are you doing that again? As long as I come to him in repentance, he's willing to forgive me. Hezekiah's lament is a caution to us as we look to our priorities in our life. Are we storing up treasures in heaven where a moth or rust cannot destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal? Or are we storing up treasures that will end up in Babylon? Having possessions and using them for the glory of God is an amazing privilege. And we should view every possession we have in that light. Hezekiah's wealth was assigned to the nation and the nations around Judah, but God's hand of blessing was upon him. But even the removal of that blessing did not mean that God was not blessing him or the people of Judah. The removal to exile and the removal of the treasures of Judah to Babylon was like Hezekiah's illness. It was a time for the exiles to reflect on what had brought them to exile, to repent and to return to right worship. Like Hezekiah, we too should treasure and look forward to a time when we can worship God without the inhibition of ailments or other things that may keep us from doing it. Hezekiah was unable to go to worship because of the uncleanness of his body. Perhaps there is a sin that prevents us from being as close to God as we need to be. Are we willing to repent of it and let it go? Perhaps like Hezekiah, we may have made a bad choice. But even as believers, and especially as believers, God is ready to forgive us if we come and ask him for forgiveness and true repentance. And he will restore us to a rich and wonderful relationship. I pray that we would all take God's promise of salvation and restoration seriously and turn and follow him as Hezekiah did. especially if we are beset by serious physical, emotional, or spiritual challenges. May we be encouraged by this story of Hezekiah because of the graciousness of God who gave Hezekiah life and who gives all of us life. As Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's all I had. Does anybody have any questions?